I'd like to start out today in the Bible. We'll turn over to 1 Peter, and I'll read chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Giving a defense to everyone who asks you about your faith, asks you about what you believe. I don't know about you, but oftentimes, especially lately, I feel like I've gotten into conversations with others who have actually at some point had the same beliefs as me back in the day, and now have different beliefs. And so we end up having conversations, and it's kind of like a sword fight, more or less, where they give you your idea on the scripture, and then you hopefully back up your idea or what you believe, your faith in the scripture. And it turns into a pretty good debate a lot of times. And it's like getting into an argument sometimes with a friend. It's not really arguing, but defending your faith. And you're always trying to think of a good response. Like, oh man, I really wish I could think of that scripture. Or I wish that I had a good response. And oftentimes for myself, it comes afterwards, and I'm home thinking that there's what I should have said. I wish I would have remembered that, or I wish I could have said that. And oftentimes when I see the conversation going that direction, I'll be like, oh man, here we go, and then I'll pray to God, honestly, please help me find the words that I need to say to this guy or this person, and maybe that they need to hear, please just give me the right words to say, and also that I wouldn't be a stumbling block or cause great offense, because I find that I'm also pretty good at that. So often it's a good idea actually to do that, to pray, please give me the words that this person needs to hear or that I shouldn't say, so that I wouldn't be a stumbling block or say something that offends the person or turns them off completely, but rather we want to try to stir them up or get them to look into the situation more. So our faith is different, brethren. I'm not sure if any of you noticed that, but it makes us different, which it should. We're set apart. We're different for sure. And it's such a blessing and a privilege to understand it. It's not anything that we figured out on our own. It's just that God's called us for some reason and opened our minds to his truth. And it's an incredible blessing, but it's a big deal to defend in this life. And Jesus said that no one could come to him unless the Father who sent him draws him out of this world. 1 John 5 and verse 4, I have quite a few scriptures today, so I'll read a lot of them. You guys can jot them down if you'd like, but I'll read through a few of them here. But 1 John in chapter 5 verse 4 says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith goes beyond this world. It keeps this world and this life in perspective. We believe and have absolute faith that there is a God and that he is working out a perfect plan for us and all of his creation. This faith puts this world and the things in it in a much different perspective for us, and it gives us victory over it. Our faith is critically important, and we have to work on it continually in this life, and in so doing, also be able to give a defense for it. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, let's turn to that one. It's one we'll be using throughout the message today. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So in this passage, we see three aspects really to our faith. Aspects we use to build our own faith, and that we can think about and use when defending our faith. The first point in that verse is believing that he is. Believing God exists and is a real being. That is, that there is one God and his son, Jesus Christ. We truly believe that he is. This is key to our faith and to defending it, the belief that there is one God. This is the first point in defending our faith. Like I said, when we're asked why we do what we do, we first need to establish the fact that there is a God. I do that a lot when we get into a debate. First, like, well, we both realize that and agree that there is one God, right? We get to that point. Because if not, a lot of times it isn't even worth going down that road. A lot of times it's not going to end very well. But if we can agree that there is one God, it's the beginning of defending our faith. We're all convinced of this at different times in our lives, and it's different for all individuals in this life. But at some point, each of us here today learned and were convicted that there is a God, and he became real to us. I'm always reminded of Mr. Frank Wasik. He always said, you know, make it real to me. He prayed that a lot, but it has become real to us. We realize there is a God. Everyone's different. We all have our own stories on how we came to believe there is a God, and those stories really are great. And a lot of those stories, when we talk about them, build our faith. It's a big part of why we assemble together, why God says to assemble together, because we hear so many great stories, depending on all the different aspects and different histories we all have. You know, a lot of us are first-generation Christians, and it's completely, not completely different, but it is a different calling. And then there's the second and third and fourth. But all of us, at some point in our lives, God became real to us. I've shared the story with you guys about, you know, when I was a kid. I'm sure I've told the story about I was a little kid, and we lived way out of town, which now town has moved out to that area. But back then, my dad's goal was to just have an acre and a half of property and pay taxes on that. But we'd have this whole forest to grow up in. But then in 1974, the World's Fair came to Spokane, and that changed everything. But back then, we lived out in this forest. Well, a forest fire started, and it was coming towards our house. I was probably 4, and I think my little sister was 2. And my dad was working out of town at the time. But I remember a helicopter landed in the road out in front of the house, and they came in and said, hey, you guys have to evacuate and get out of here because a fire was coming right to the back of the house. And so my mom, before we did anything, took my sister and I, and we went to the back glass sliding door and got down on our hands and knees, and mom prayed that God would protect our property, you know, and that the fire would go around it. And I just remember looking out through that glass and thinking, oh, man, you know, that fire is coming right at us. But right after that, the wind changed. We left, we got out of there, and took off. And we came back, the fire literally walked out there, and it stopped right at our property line. And the wind had changed, and it went around. And as a kid, I mean, that just impressed on me. And it was something I really never forgot. But all of us, at some point in our lives, have had that point that we realize there is a God. There's more to this. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, I'll just read that one. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, this creation, were not made of things which are visible. We know there is a higher power. We see and learn about God also, all of us, through his creation. That's another way that he presents himself to us and he becomes real to us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. I'll turn to that one. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. He becomes real, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even his eternal power. I got into a conversation here recently about the immenseness of space. We were talking about the new pictures that are being taken of the universe by that new James Webb telescope that's out there now, and just sending back awesome pictures of this immense universe. And we were talking about how immense it is, and we really haven't even seen a small fraction of it, even with all these powerful telescopes. And then my friend was like, you know, how or why in the world would God create such an incredible vastness that's so big that there's no way we could ever see it all, and then just wipe it away? Would he really do that? He didn't believe that. Or why would he do that? Because why would he do that? I asked him, you know, I think because he can. Back to that, because of his eternal power. That just blows the mind. Just the immenseness of space, and then thinking that God, who created it all, could also wipe it all clean and start something new. That is an amazing kind of power, and it's amazing to think about. It's kind of like thinking about the idea that God has always existed. That also blows the mind. But it's this creation gives us a small fraction of an idea of his eternal power. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it says, but as it is written, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We just have no idea because we're stuck in this physical realm. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9 simply says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What a creation, what a creator. It's immense. And when you look through a telescope out to space, it's immense. And when you look through a microscope going back the other direction, it's incredible. It shows God's amazing variety. He is not boring. That's a fact. I know that I enjoy getting out riding my mountain bike, as do a lot of you guys, and we've all been trying lately to get together and go do that, which we really need to do. But I just find that getting out there in God's creation on my mountain bike, I just see so much variety. When I'm riding my bike, it could be the same trail across the street from my work. I could ride that thing every day forever, and it would never get boring because it's constantly changing. Even the same trail changes. The colors change throughout the seasons. You know, the texture of the trail changes itself. It can be rainy and muddy and wet, and it's all sticking to your tires and bubbling up, or it can be frozen, and you're sliding all over, and you got to be careful. So your riding style changes depending on the texture of that trail that day. It can be hot, and it's all marbly and sandy and loose, so it just constantly changing. The lighting changes. There was a fire up there that just took out the forest where we were at, and now all of a sudden, everywhere that was dark and we used to ride through is perfectly well lit and changed the whole feel of it. It felt like you were riding on the moon, and that was a few years ago. Well, now that's all grown back up with all lush greenery, but it's completely different. It's changed everything. The temperatures change up there all the time. You're riding with your shirt all unzipped and sweating like crazy one day, and the next day you're bundled all up with booties on and hats and gloves because it's freezing cold. But it's just it's a constant variety, and the smells, they all change. Well, by his creation, we get to know God. Yet having faith in God means more than just acknowledging that he exists, right? We know that. We see this in James chapter 2 and verse 19. I'll turn to James chapter 2 and verse number 19. It says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Belief doesn't equal faith. Faith transcends belief. Once we believe God is, we have to see what he says and then do what he says. We see this in Abraham's example. We know Abraham was the father of the faithful. And Abraham's actions showed that he absolutely believed and trusted God. When God asked him to sacrifice his son, God saw his heart, and he knew that in Abraham's mind that his son Isaac was as good as dead. Abraham was going to do it if God had not stopped him. But also in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as alive because he had absolute faith that the God that created everything could resurrect his son from the dead. So he was going to do whatever God said because he absolutely had faith and trust in his creator. Our faith has to produce something or it's dead. We show God by our actions and by our obedience and conduct that we have faith in him. Acts 5 and verse 32. Acts 5 verse 32 says, we are his witness to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. There is obedience involved once we find out that there is a God. The Holy Spirit, of course, blends with our spirit and also builds our faith, but God gives that Holy Spirit to those who obey him. So often in defending the faith, we find ourselves talking about obeying, right? That's a big part of building our faith. And oftentimes we come up against that, hell, that's so legalistic of you guys. You're so stuck in that. But we turn to James chapter 2, and we're right there, so let's read chapter 26, or verse 26. Likewise, no, that is not the verse. James 2, 26, I have the wrong verse. Is that right? No, there it is. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Just believing that God exists, but not doing what he says, isn't living faith. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 And verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Was that all I was going to read there? Oh, no, I think I continue on. Yes. So continuing on. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And 1 John 2 and verse 4 says, Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. True faith involves action and obedience, knowing that there is a God, and then doing what he says. Faith is one of the weightier matters of the law. We know there's justice, mercy, and faith. It's part of the law. Faith in the Greek is pistis, which is P-I-S-T-I-S, which is primarily a firm persuasion or a conviction based on hearing, is what it says faith is. So how do we build strong faith? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Romans speaks to our faith a great deal. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we drop down to Romans, while we're here, to 15 and verse 4, it says, For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. We learn about the gospel message from the living word of God, and it teaches us what God has planned for us and all of his creation, not just us, walking us through his plan by his commandments, by the Sabbath, by the holy days. But we can't be hearers only. As we read again in James, we can't be hearers only, James 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I think I'm going to continue reading on there as well. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Faith involves a relationship with God that deepens and matures over time as we learn and as we grow. The first step, though, is believing that he is and then learning to do what he says. Another step, so that is the first step that we went through there, but another step now moving forward, building our faith and also defending it, is believing God is a rewarder. That's moving on in that verse that we read, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Next is believing that God is a rewarder. We believe that God is intimately involved in our lives and that he has a plan for each of us and ultimately his entire creation that will last for eternity. So he has a great reward, and we look forward to the kingdom of God, the reward. It's what that gospel message is all about. It gives us hope, and it is our hope. Understanding that God has it in store for all of mankind changes our perspective on this life. And again, it makes us different. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, which is before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in, that's Colossians, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, sorry. Here we go. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you should sorrow as others who have no hope. It gives us a great deal of comfort in this life, knowing God's plan. We have a totally different perspective on those who have passed away. when we believe in the gospel of the kingdom and we look forward to the reward. We look to that reward. There have been many times in my life, and I'm sure in yours also, when the topic of heaven and hell comes up. Often that happens at friends and family's passings when we're discussing those who have passed away. And we have to defend our faith often and our belief as to what happens after death. And it's another opportunity for us to do that. I have a good friend who truly worries and prays for her family that she thinks might be in hell. She worries about hell. And I've had a lot of discussions with her and said, you know, actually, I don't believe there is a hell. I believe God has a far greater plan than everlasting fire. It is a better plan. It includes all men. It's a fantastic plan. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. We're in Thessalonians, so we go right back to 1 Timothy. And I'll read chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's plan is for all his creation, for all men. It's such a better plan. This is the big picture. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the reward. This is where our focus should be continually, and it builds our strength and our faith. It's the finish line. It's the reward. It's what Jesus Christ kept his focus on during his entire existence on this earth. Hebrews 12, verse 2, we're very familiar with that scripture. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him, it was the reward, knowing the conclusion of all things, that God will finish what he started and that nothing can stop it. He will establish his kingdom, and he will bring many sons to glory. And with that vision, he endured the cross. He died for all of us. In Romans, we see that Paul had that vision as well, knowing that God was the rewarder. And I'll read Romans chapter 8, starting in chapter 8, starting in verse 18 of chapter 8. And we'll read through 29. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we don't know what we should pray or as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the overall picture of that reward, the finish line. That's how it starts. Faith and hope are handmaidens of victory, is a quote from Dr. Ward. They go hand in hand. If faith is weak, then hope is weak. If hope is weak, faith is weak. The two really go hand in hand as we look to and hope for that reward. 1 John 5, 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. Faith and hope center on believing God and doing what he says and keeping your eyes on the goal, on the reward. Hope requires single-mindedness. We can't be filled with hope and be double-minded. Hope requires a wholeheartedness. God has promised to strengthen our minds and our hearts if we place our hope in Him, our whole heart, with our whole heart. This is really critical to our faith and our belief, remembering God's plan and keeping our eyes on the goal, the reward, longing for it. As we read, we must eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And in order to do this, it needs to be in our hearts and our minds continually. Let's turn over and read a bit about the reward and think about our answer as we would defend it. We'll read a chunk of scripture here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, start in verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at that reward. Dropping down to verse 13, says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout time of your stay here on earth in fear, as you stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We know Jesus led the way. He received the reward. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He became central to the gospel of the kingdom after his death. It is through him that we receive salvation, through him that we inherit the kingdom, and through him that we receive the reward. We have to be convicted in our hearts and minds of the reward that God has in store for all who will believe. Mark 1, verse 14 says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. He came teaching that and talking of his reward from the very beginning. And we have faith in that reward. It is the fruition of that gospel. And a third point to building our faith and defending it is diligently seeking him. Our relationship with God can't be just a passive acceptance of his existence and then we receive the reward. It's much more extensive than just accepting Jesus and being saved. There's a lot more to it. We must desire from the core of our beings to discover who he really is and what his instructions and will are for our lives. Diligence is the quality of being diligent. That's pretty deep. Constant, careful effort and perseverance, thoroughness and persistence, tenacity, dedication, commitment, tirelessness. We build our faith and receive our faith by drawing close to God through diligent, continual study of his word and the Bible. Dedicated, committed, tireless study, and seeking him in prayer. How are we doing on that? I know it's not easy living in the world and not being of the world. There's a never-ending line of distractions. And I know I tend to have my ups and downs, and I'm definitely not as consistent in that as we should be, but we all have that. We all seek God and draw close when we're facing trials or going through difficult circumstances in our lives. So often we draw close to God in those times, and then when times are easier, a lot of times we kind of tend to be a little more lax in that, and that's what it's talking about, being diligent, just continually having that seeking God is so important to building our faith and being ready to give an answer to the and to defend our faith. You know, the words have to be in there for us to be able to call and pray to God and ask Him to bring those out, to bring them to remembrance when we're in the heat of a debate. They first have to be in there and be part of us. Paul told the Philippians to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we're diligent in seeking God, we don't have to worry. Mr. Moody often says that God gives you what you need when you need it, and that's so true, especially when we are close with Him and have been seeking Him. Psalms 119, verse 2 said, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." Proverbs 18, 17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Seeking God early, before we're desperate, this is key to building up a shield of faith and being ready to defend and give the answer for the hope that is in us. Speaking of seeking early, I'm reminded of Matthew 6:33. That's a memory scripture that I've had forever since I was going to college. A good friend of mine in college always set his alarm clock to 6:33 in the morning instead of 6:30, and that always reminded him of this scripture, and that is, "But seek first the kingdom of God." The first thing we do when we get up in the morning is think about and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, like Paul, God is saying, don't sweat the small stuff and the troubles in this life too much. And that's easy to say, and that's why He reminds us that we need to daily seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, to remember the gospel and to keep this life in perspective. And in so doing, we see that this life, ultimately, is all really small stuff in true reality. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10 says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." In building our faith and being ready to give an answer for it, we need to be diligently seeking God and His purpose and His will in this life. Well, we started today looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that says, "But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And we looked at three aspects that were brought out in Hebrews 11 that we use to build our faith and that we can think about and use when defending that faith. Believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In closing, I'd like to briefly look at the very last part of that 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Just focus on that for a minute here in closing. Giving defense with meekness and fear. This is a big part of it. How do we represent? How do we answer? How do we defend? In arrogance and unconcern, or in meekness and fear? We know that we're all to live in this world, but not of this world. And we're to be a light of this world, but we're to be a soft and welcoming light, not a blinding high beams kind of light that makes people look away and want to get away from it. It turns people away. So how do we shine? How are we shining? Are we a little self-righteous? Humility is at the heart of the gospel message. And so how do we represent that gospel? We want to answer in such a way that it plants a seed and not that it turns away. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." And that's important to think of as we are in debates and presenting and defending our faith. This is the mindset that we should have when defending our faith, esteeming others better than ourselves with meekness and fear. I'm not pointing fingers at all, and I'm thinking of myself, honestly, more than anything. I know that I can do a lot better in representing the gospel, and the key is strengthening our own faith. And we do this by believing and focusing on our Creator, believing and focusing on His reward, and diligently seeking Him.